Okay, well, I started praying 3 months ago about this next sermon series, about what the Lord would have for us to do. And actually, very, very quickly, I felt that the Lord put his finger on this idea out of the armor of God, out of Ephesians chapter 6. And I resisted it. I'm not sure why. I felt like maybe I've heard a bunch of stuff on it before, or that it's like I just didn't know that I had anything to add beyond stuff that maybe I just felt like, oh, everyone has heard this. Everyone knows this. I don't know what the point is for me to try to do it. But as I just continued to pray, God just kept bringing me back to this theme, and he gave me this thought. We've been in the midst, maybe like many of you, of preparing for trouble that we see on the horizon. Even just through the pandemic, one of the things that we, you know, just like the food shortages and the toilet paper shortages and stuff that I just thought I'd never see in America. You know, really rattled us, and so we started trying to do things to get prepared and got a chicken coop. Got an egg incubator. I'm not a big guy on stockpiling food. I mean, we have some freeze-dried stuff, but I just believe that anything I have, I'm going to share with the church family, amen. And I don't have a big enough, my garage won't hold enough food for all of you. So it'd be very difficult for me to save up enough food for my family, because that's you all. So you can have a chicken, though. Or a couple eggs. Depends on how early you are in the line, I guess. We do lots of things to prepare for problems we think are on the horizon as food. We have an AED. We bought an AED at home. It's an automatic heart defibrillator for my daughter. As her heart function kind of continued to decline, you know, her risk of sudden cardiac arrest goes up. And CPR is fine, but these machines are better. And so we saved up some money and we bought one. We have it in a central place in our house. And even Hugo knows how to grab it and get it. I have car insurance. I hope not to get in an accident, but I have car insurance. It's good and right to be prepared for things. The Bible calls that wisdom. Just this week, we've begun the process of reviewing some of our safety protocols here at church. We've already had a bunch of safety measures, but we're reviewing those things. Had a long phone call with Pastor Tim, who's running the school that we're going to be hosting here at church. Had a long phone call with him this week, as you can imagine. We already had a bunch of security things planned, but he had some ideas for some more things that he wanted to do, and so we're putting the pieces together to do that. But I'd like to say to you this morning, our preparation cannot just be for physical problems. We should not just be prepared for the problems of food and security problems and financial problems. I'd like to ask you this morning if you're ready for the spiritual problems. You said, well, I've gotten ready for the food shortage, but are you ready for the spiritual dry periods that are coming? For the lies that are coming for your minds? For the temptations that are coming for our hearts? For the worry? For the depression? For the division? Are you ready for problems in your closest relationships with family, friends, brothers and sisters here at church? Are you ready for doubts? Are you ready for fear? Have you prepared for when death comes for one of your loved ones? Have you prepared for when we must face death ourselves? Are you prepared for coming deception and coming deceit? My dear brothers and sisters, we have a real enemy. We have real trouble, real spiritual trouble that is on the way. Many of us here, it's already arrived, but there's more coming. The burden that God has put on my heart for this series is that we would heed God's warnings and that we'd be prepared. A little bit of prevention, a little bit of preparation can go a long way. And I want to make sure that we're doing that spiritually, not just physically. If you still got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, you've already stood for the reading of it. I won't ask you to stand again, but would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 6? I want to read these verses, and I'm going to pray, and we'll jump feet first into the message. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren," this is the conclusion of the letter to the church at Ephesus, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." We need armor. Why? "That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." It's possible, many of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote these words while in prison. It's possible that as the Holy Spirit was inspiring to write these words, that he was looking across at a Roman guard equipped in the armor that he's now going to describe to us, but not in a Roman soldier's sense. He's going to see past that to the spiritual armor that we need. Verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." It says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this service, for this time that we've already had, for the way that you've worked, God, even and just in my heart. Lord, we ask that you'd bless these next moments that we have together as we consider these scriptures, as we consider your word. God, we don't want to just hear from a person, and certainly not from me. We need to hear from you. So God, as we read your word, we pray, we know that you're going to speak, so we pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, ready hearts, ready minds. God, that this would not just be something where a day where we learn some interesting things, but God, a day where you changed us. We started a process of some things going out and some new things coming in. God, today there would be a day where we take another step towards becoming more like you. Help us. God, only you can do what must be done. Only you can give life in the place of death and send the revival that we need. Please, God, would you do that now? I ask these things in the eternally great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've got your bulletins and you'd like to follow along this morning, we can fill some blanks in there as we go along. You've got some of the cross references we're going to look at. Of course, you're welcome to just listen. For those of you who are watching on the live stream, we do send out the bulletin with every Saturday, so you could print it out and follow along if you'd like. The text, I want to spend the first part of our time together this morning just examining these 10 verses line by line. We'll move through it relatively quickly. I want to offer you a couple of thoughts on this portion of Scripture. Again, today, the intention is to set the table for this entire series. I'm planning this. This is going to be a relatively long series. I'm expecting it to be between 15 and 20 messages. I have a number of them outlined already, and I'm working on the rest of them. But I want you to note here as we look at verse 10 that the whole thing begins with God's strength. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. But he doesn't say just be strong. Sometimes that's an admonition that you might hear. Somebody says, well, be tough. Be strong. And that's fine advice, except when you can't. Or when your strength is insufficient. My wife is one of the strongest people I know, but life has a way of exploring out to the very end of the strength that you have, and then you're past that. The Bible doesn't say just be strong. I want you to note here, it's very important. It says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christian, the great need of the hour is not that we would be tougher or stronger people. It is that we would be strong in the Lord. That we would have not our power, but that we would have his. This is always the way it has been. When they did the work of rebuilding the temple after the initial destruction of it, the prophet Zechariah wrote about the rebuilding. He said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Lord Sabaoth. He says, listen, if you're going to get the work done, this impossible work done, it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by my spirit. A mighty fortress is our God, which we played this morning, has this line in it. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Many of you can, and I've watched you put up a good fight. But if you want to win, we're going to need God's strength. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God's intention for his church is that it would be a powerful church, but not powerful because of its money, not powerful because of its numbers, not powerful because of its political influence or connections, powerful because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And when we have the Holy Spirit of God, we have God's power. And that's the power that's necessary for the battles that are ahead. I want you to note, secondly, that it's not only God's strength, but that it's God's armor that we are to have. God's strength and God's armor. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. The Bible doesn't say, go find some armor. It says, put on God's armor. We are not to fashion our own defenses. We are not to come up with our own plans. We are to take the ones that God has provided for us. And it says, take the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're expecting bullets, you need a bulletproof vest. If you're expecting the devil, you need God's armor. I had this thought as I was putting the message together that if you're fighting giants, you want reliable armor. Some of this trouble that's coming, these are not small troubles that are coming for your life and for mine. They are giant troubles. May I suggest to you that you need giant stopping armor. The wiles of the devil are coming. So put on the whole armor, but put on the armor of God. When David was just a young man, he went to fight the Goliath, the giant. King Saul tried to give him his armor, the best armor in the kingdom, belonged to the king. And he said, if you're going to go fight the giant, take the best armor we have. And David put it on and rejected it. You can read his rejection there. It's in your outline, 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, because I have not proved them. He says, I don't know if these are really reliable. I don't know if they'll work. I don't have any experience with this kind of armor. And so he put them off him. He said, keep this armor. I'll just go with the armor I'm used to, which looked like none. Looked like shepherd's clothes. But he was clothed in a different kind of armor. The armor of God. It's interesting, one of the ways that God first introduces himself to Abraham, the great patriarch, is as armor. It's there in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. The best armor is God himself. The Bible is filled with God's promises to be our shield and our armor and our high tower, our refuge and our strength. Here in Ephesians 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. So it's God's strength that we need. It's God's armor that we need. And if we come to verse 12, we find, though, that it is your battle. It's his strength and his armor, but it's your fight. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle. He says, hey, get God's strength, get God's armor, because you are going to have to wrestle. The word wrestle here in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's pele. It's the Greek word pele. And it's a wrestling contest. It's a specific kind of wrestling that the Greeks would do. And it was a battle to throw, subdue, and hold down with a hand on the neck. I told Pastor Jamie it kind of reminded me of jiu-jitsu. Hugo, a couple weeks ago, said wanted to practice some of his jiu-jitsu moves on me. And so I'm being pretty gentle with him. We're on the carpet in the living room, and I'm, you know, trying not to hurt him. And he got around on my back and put his arm around my neck and got a hold of this like this, and boom. And I was like, I'm going to have to tap out to a six-year-old. Like, that thing's for real. But the Bible here is telling you, Christian, that you are going to have to wrestle. There are forces that want to throw you. There are forces arrayed against you that want to subdue you. These forces want to hold you down with their hand on your neck. The Bible uses all kinds of military terminology to describe this wrestling, this battle that we are engaged in. In 1 Timothy 1:18, as the great apostle Paul gives this instruction to his protege, to Timothy, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son. It's not his physical son, it's spiritually his son. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, Timothy, I'm sending you to war, and I want you to be prepared for it. Paul, at the end of his own life in 2 Timothy 4:7, some of the last words we have from the Apostle Paul, he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished a course. I have kept the faith. Christian, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news to you this morning, but it's better to know than to sleepwalk unprepared in your pajamas onto a battlefield. But you're in a battle. The forces that are against you will not leave you alone because you are unarmed or unprepared. And finally, it's important to note this, that our battle is spiritual, not physical. Now, nothing I'm going to say is to say that you should not be physically ready for trouble. I tried to hit that at the beginning of this message at church. Listen, we pray for every single service very diligently here. But that doesn't mean that we don't have ushers and security people with earpieces. There are fire alarms and smoke detectors. And we've taken steps to be physically prepared. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you that that's not all there is. The primary war is not fought that way. The real conflict is fought in the spiritual realm. Because no matter how long we live here, whether you die tragically young or blessedly old, we're still going to die. Trouble is coming, and the real battle is spiritual, not physical. 2 Corinthians 10:3 puts it like this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We wrestle, the Bible says in our text in verse 12, we wrestle, but not against flesh and blood. The people that you can see, many of them have made themselves our enemies. Do you know that's true? You could name names just like I could name names. But what I'd like to tell you this morning is they are not really the enemy. They are captives and slaves of the enemy. They need to be freed from the stranglehold of the enemy. The enemy has them down and his hand on their neck. Because our war is not against them. It's not against flesh and blood. If the person that you think is your enemy has flesh or blood, the Bible says they're not really your enemy. You all see that there? It's not flesh and blood. Who is it? It's the principalities. It's the powers. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. Which leads us then in verse 12 to the true enemy. The true enemy is those principalities, those powers, those rulers of darkness, those spiritual bits of wickedness. Christian, there is a real spiritual realm. It's more real than the physical one. Sometimes we think of the spiritual realm as being not as real because we cannot see it with our eyes, but I am telling you, the spiritual realm is more real than the physical one. This stuff is all temporary. This stuff is going away. The spiritual is what is actually eternal. And behind that, there is a very real enemy. We read about him in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It's there in your outline. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, means adversary, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's not popular to preach on these in many circles today, but I want you to know the Bible describes a very real personality. There really is a devil. He's a real being, every bit as real as you and me. And he is ancient, and he is powerful, and he is crafty. He's far more clever than you or I will ever be. It is a terrible, terrible mistake to think that you can go up against an ancient, powerful and cunning evil like the devil by yourself. Do not meddle with anything having to do with that realm. The Bible's admonition in the face of such terrifying evil is that we must stand. It repeats this theme repeatedly here in our passage in Ephesians 6. Look at verse 11 again. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Histemi in the Greek. That you may be able to histemi. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. On histemi. In the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore. If you count the withstand, which it's the same word with just the preposition. Stand, withstand, stand, stand is what the Bible says. And the word stand probably doesn't need a lot of explanation, but histemi, it means to cause to stand, to make firm, to establish. But I like this, to stand ready or prepared. This is where I took the title of this series from, is from histemi, to stand prepared, to be steadfast. Where do we stand and what are we to stand? Romans 5:1 puts it very clearly for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of our God. We stand on Jesus Christ and on our faith in him. It is our faith in the grace of Christ that we stand on that. And the enemy wants to throw you from that. He wants to subdue you from being able to proclaim that. He wants his hand on your neck. I do not believe the devil can steal your salvation. But I do believe for sure the devil can throw you. You know how I know that? I've been thrown. I've had a front row seat to tragedies of Christians that have been subdued, where you can almost see the hand of the enemy across their neck. It happens to Christians as well as the lost. We must stand on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand on our faith in him. 1 Corinthians 15:1 puts it very similarly. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Christian, we must stand on the gospel and stand for the gospel. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are dying physically and worse. They are dying and going to a real hell. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't stand for it, if we don't stand on it, then what? How are we to stand in the face of such terror? We don't do it alone. We do it in his strength, and we do it with his armor. In verses 13 through 17, the apostle here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, outlines for us some of the armor that is available to you and to me. Beginning in verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In this series, we're going to be looking at these different elements in turn as we move on, not this morning, but starting next Sunday. I have prepared a series of messages on the belt of truth. There will be at least three. I have the outlines for three just about done. There might be a fourth. We'll see. Why do we need the belt of truth? I think that's probably obvious. We must be prepared to stand against lies. Have you noticed just the scale of lies? I mean, the world's always been filled with lies and with liars. But the things people choose to even lie about today, it beggars belief. Are you prepared to stand against the lies? The three messages that are coming on this, the first one is on, what about when people lie about you? That's next Sunday. What about when people are lying about you? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for that? How do we deal with that? The next message is, are you prepared for the lies you tell yourself? That's a rough one. Those sound plausible because they sound like you. Are you prepared to deal with the lies that you tell yourself? The third message is on the lies that the world really wants to persuade you are true. So the lies others tell about you, the lies you tell yourself, the lies the world wants to sell you on, are you prepared? Second, the Bible says, take the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects your most vital organs. What do we need it for? We need to be prepared to stand with integrity against temptation. Temptation's coming. The devil knows. For each one of us, the things that tempt us and the things that don't tempt us, it's a different list. But the devil knows. And he is cooking up just the thing. Are you ready? Thirdly, we're going to look at the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, we've already talked about standing on the gospel. It's significant that the shoes here are gospel related because we stand on the gospel and we stand for the gospel. Say amen to that. But I think it's significant here that he highlights it's the gospel of peace. We need peace. Why? Because what's coming? We need to be prepared to stand against worry, against depression, against division. I've been dealing with that a lot these last couple of weeks, last month. Worry. But I'd taken steps to prepare for it. I'm super glad that it didn't catch me completely off guard. I've spent my time down at the bottom of the well, where all the color just drains out of the world. And everything's just heavier than it should be. Are you prepared for when things are so heavy that you're not sure if you can get out of bed in the morning? For division, what about when there's conflict in your closest relationships? Are you ready for it? You're not always going to get along with everybody you love. What? Some of you are shocked. I'm telling you, are you ready for it? You need on the shoes of the gospel of peace. The Bible says, take the shield of faith. Why do we need that? We need to be prepared to stand against doubt, against fear. The Bible describes them as the fiery darts of the wicked, the flaming arrows that are coming for you. You need a shield. That shield's faith. Are you armed? Here come the arrows. The next sound you want to hear is clang, by the way. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation. That's, obviously, that's a critical thing. Without that, you're dead. We need to be prepared to stand against death. What about the death of a loved one? Are you ready like Ann Wilson when here comes the sudden death in the family and that night to say, I don't understand, Lord, but I'm going to stick with you. You ready for that? It was a very difficult challenge in my life to get ready for the death of my daughter. She hasn't come yet, but it's on the way. And so I'm taking steps to be ready for it. Are you? What about facing down your own death? Are you ready for that? We need the helmet of salvation. And then finally, the only offensive weapon on the list, I mean, the shoe is a little bit to go forward, but the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible clarifies for us is the Word of God. Are you prepared to use your Bible? Do you know how to look stuff up in it? Can you read it? And if not, it's on audiobook. Deacon Nate, I'll embarrass him a little bit. He does his Bible reading. Somebody reads it to him on his drive to work. Are you prepared to stand against deceit and deception? Now, lies, you might say there's a lot of overlap on the lies, and there is. You know where you hang the sword? It's on the belt of truth. These things are connected. But deceit and deception, I believe, are a little bit different than the lies. The enemy has plans for you, Christian, to confuse you about what the Word of God says. The devil quoted Scripture to Christ, and Christ's parry back to the devil was with the Word of God. Do you know how to use your sword? Are you prepared? There's a lifeline. There's a lifeline. I tell you, the thing, you talk to any soldier and they'll tell you that really when you're really into the thick of combat, what you want to be able to do is call in an airstrike, right? What you need is an A-10 sometimes, right? Just come over the horizon, problem solved. Christian, we have a lifeline. There, you can't just be out there just you. Even armored up, you need to be able to get a hold of HQ. Sometimes you need to be able to talk to the commander, amen? Sometimes you need reinforcements. And the Bible is provided for that for us. Now, first of all, I'd like to say God's with us in the battle. Somebody say amen. Don't go into battle without Jesus. You want to be clothed in him and standing in him and trusting in him and the whole deal. But I'm telling you, God has also given us prayer. We have a direct connection to our authority, to power. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Christian, we have got to be people of prayer for ourselves, for our families, for our church. If we are not in prayer, we are going to lose. It's our lifeline. It's our connection back to command. Philippians 4:6 puts it like this: be careful for nothing. No, don't worry about it. I know it's kind of an ominous message. I want you to tell you, the Bible says, don't worry about this. Instead, pray. Say, why worry when you can pray? I always usually get that backwards. My instinct is, why pray when I can worry? Flip that around. The Bible says, don't be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And I want you to know that word keep there. It's a wonderful word. The word keep, it's phroneo in the Greek, and it means to guard with a garrison. It's a military term. When the Bible says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep you, God says, I'll send a garrison. Here come reinforcements. It says you're worried, you're filled with anxiety and fear and trepidation, and you probably should be because the enemy's scary. If you're afraid, if there's something in your life that's made you worried or anxious, you're probably right. You need a garrison. You need reinforcements. And God says, if you'll pray instead of worry, I'll send a garrison of peace. Peace that passes understanding to keep your heart and mind. Heart and mind. Isn't that wonderful? That's emotions and your thoughts. God says, we'll guard them both through Christ Jesus. And by the way, we're doing all this because we have a mission. This mission is to spread the gospel. The reason to stand is because the gospel must go forward. Dying people all around us and around the world need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not, listen, if the armor was just so you could survive, you could just die and go to heaven. If the armor were just to keep you alive, you could come down at an altar call, get saved, and conk over right there. The ushers carry out. I don't know why they're not saved, but the ushers just carry your dead body out and bury you behind the church. Safe from the enemy, right? Home free. So why the armor? Because there's a battle. Why a battle? Because it's life and death over the gospel. I'll remind you that Paul is writing these words in prison, and he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, pray for me. And he doesn't say, pray for me the guards would treat me better. He doesn't say, pray for me that the trial will go my way. He doesn't say, pray for me that I could get out of here. Look at what he says. It's in verse 19. He says, pray for me that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It says, pray that they won't intimidate into stopping preaching. You know what that tells me? A couple of things. That's the most important part. And two, that even for the great apostle Paul, there's a danger. He said, the enemy's coming for me, and it's not this guy in the helmet guarding the door. The enemy is the one that's going to try to convince me to pipe down a little bit to make my life a little easier. Because that's a deceptive lie to say, you know what, if you just conformed just a little, things would go better for you. And sometimes that sounds right. That's the dangerous enemy. Paul says, pray for me that I won't lose my boldness so that I can preach the gospel. Look at verse 20. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He says, these chains, it's my ambassadorship. It's not a mark of punishment. It's a mark of who he serves. Turns those chains into a badge of honor because he serves the King of Kings. He says, pray for I am an ambassador in bonds that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'll remind you in Acts 1, we talked about the power that we needed at the beginning of the message, that we needed God's strength and his power. Look again at Acts 8. 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We say, all right, I want that Holy Spirit power, and you should, but I want you to see what it's for. It says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. What's the power for? So you can be a witness. So you can tell somebody else about Jesus. be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Church family, we're good work on getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm excited about what God's doing here in that respect. But we have a responsibility right here too. We have a responsibility all over to be witnesses for the gospel. That's why we need the armor, so we can complete our mission. Here's the end of the message this morning. The whole series, we're going to be looking at these three things as a part of each message. So this is just a very quick introduction to the coming messages. Our theme is God's strength, God's armor, and your battle. In each message, we're going to look at the coming trouble. As I've already mentioned, next Sunday, we're going to be tackling the belt of truth, but we're going to be coming at it from the lens of the coming trouble. And the coming trouble is people are going to lie about you. People are going to want you to participate in their lies about other people. Gossip has destroyed. I'm just telling you, we're concerned about, we've taken steps to protect the church against like shooters, like an active shooter situation. I want you to know that's something we've taken seriously. We've taken steps for that. Far more Christians have had their lives destroyed by gossip than have ever been destroyed by a gun. Astronomically more. Church, we need to not just be ready for somebody to come in here with a gun. We've got to be ready for people who are going to come in here and run their mouths. Are we ready? Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. And all kinds, not just that kind. We got a whole series of trouble. Doesn't that sound like a blessing? John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." I wish he'd have said, "You might have tribulation." Jesus might have said, "You know, some of you are going to have tribulation." No. Jesus said, "You're going to have tribulation." And boy, was that true. But, oh, isn't that good news? Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to have all kinds of tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Jesus, "Oh yeah, trouble's coming. Don't worry, I've already beat it. I already beat it." It's good. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." If I told you, by the way, we lost a lion out behind the church, some of you would not stay for lunch. It's a short run between those doors, but you might think, "Yeah, I'll stop at Wendy's on the way home." You'd peek out the window before you wandered out there. You keep a closer eye on your kids. If you thought there was a lion out there, there's a lion out there. It's the devil. And he wants to chew you up and spit you out. The question isn't, is there going to be trouble? There is going to be trouble. The question isn't, is there an enemy? Because there is. The question is, are you prepared? We have a real enemy. We'll face real trouble. Christian, could I ask you this morning, are you prepared? In the messages, we're not only going to look at the coming trouble, we're going to look at the tools that God has provided. As I mentioned, next Sunday, it's the belt of truth. We're going to look more closely at the tool that God has provided for us to deal with this trouble. We've talked about, of course, is his strength and his armor that the Lord has provided. We're also going to consider that the Lord has given us the fellowship of the church. Ecclesiastes 4:10 puts it like this: "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Christian, could I encourage you this? Do not go into battle by yourself. Now, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But I've been very grateful many times in my life for the hands and feet of Jesus in you. And I want to be that for you, and I need you to be that for me. Let's not do it alone. Let's lift each other up when somebody goes down. God's also given us prayer. I've already preached on this. Hebrews 4:16, I'll remind you, it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't be slow to call back to command. Don't be slow to get on the horn and get Jesus and say, I need some help. And we have God's presence with us. You don't have to do any of this alone. I've referenced it a few times. I'd like you to see it in the Bible. Hebrews 13:5, for Christ hath said, I will never leave thee. Do you know that's not that Jesus will just be with you when you're doing well? Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to stick with you as long as you keep these commandments. Jesus doesn't say, I'll stick with you as long as you don't do this. Jesus said, I'll never leave. Praise the Lord. Boy, is that good. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Christian, we have all the tools we need. We have all the help we need. Everything that's required for victory, God has supplied it. His strength, his power, his armor, fellowship of the church, prayer, his own presence with us. God has supplied everything necessary for victory. Only one question remains, and it's this. Are you prepared? Are you availing yourselves of all that God has provided? And the final question this morning is the practical preparation. In each message starting next Sunday, we're going to look at a specific coming trouble. We're going to look at the tools God has provided to deal with that trouble. And then we're going to say, how do we practically put it on? This message is a little lighter on practical application because it's an introduction. Next Sunday, we're going to talk very practically. How do you put on the belt? It's fine to believe in the belt. It's fine to believe in truth. How do you strap that around your waist? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Jesus, I'll remind you, said, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And then Jesus compared it to a foolish man. He said, there was a foolish man who heard these sayings of mine and did them not. The difference is not who heard the sayings of Jesus. Both the wise man and the foolish man heard the sayings of Christ. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man was who did what Jesus said. And then Jesus said, it's like they're building houses on a rock or on the sand. And then the tempest came. Here comes the storm, and the waves and the wind beat on that house. And only the one on the rock survived. Christian, the thing that makes a difference between, it's not, both of them heard Jesus, both of them had houses, both of them went through a storm. The difference was which one survived because of who did what Jesus said. So here it is. We've been warned. The power and the tools that we need are available. Could I ask you, as we have our invitation now, would you ask yourself? It's enough to, no more preacher yelling at you. Well, a little bit more. I'm almost done. Could you ask yourself, am I prepared? Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just play on the piano. I just invite you now to close your eyes if you'd like, bow your heads. If you want to jot down a couple extra notes, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. But I would ask you, if I could, to take a moment of quietness before. Listen, I know the spaghetti's waiting. I know some of you have Memorial Day weekend plans. And you're going to be out of here in just a moment. Before that, before you get distracted, before we head off into these other things, right now is a chance. If the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to you, if God's been tugging at your heart, don't miss this chance to do business with him. You have an opportunity right now to do a little bit of business with him. The first one is, I'd like to ask you if maybe God is speaking to you about knowing him. Life is uncertain. It can be over in one single tragic moment, and it's done. Please don't just be prepared for emergencies. You must be prepared for eternity. Could I ask you this morning if you're prepared to meet God? Are you ready to meet him? Are you sure that all your sins are paid for? Are you sure that you're personally right with God? If you're unsure this morning, if you say, I hope so, but I'm not sure, would you grab one of us pastors after the service? I'd invite you to stay for lunch. If that's you, if you're unsure, stay for lunch. You let us know. We'll take a Bible. We'll sit with you. We'll take you through the Bible, show you not our opinion, but right from the Bible, how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that all your sins are paid for, that you're ready to meet God. If you're here this morning and you are saved, could I ask you if you're ready for trouble one more time? I know I've already asked this, but as the piano plays, could I ask you, are you ready for trouble? Maybe you're already in trouble. Maybe like the Apostle Paul, you're already sitting in some kind of prison. You're sitting in a prison of grief and loss. You're sitting in a prison of physical illness and limitation. You're sitting in a prison of brokenness or guilt, some kind of emotional or spiritual prison. Can I urge you to turn to the Lord? Turn to him. Jesus doesn't just save from death and hell. He's present in the worst dungeons and prisons imaginable. You got a lifeline. You can reach out to the Lord in prayer. He's not far away. If you're here this morning and maybe you'd say, you know, everything's actually going pretty good right now, could I urge you to take this time to prepare? Not just be prepared for earthly trouble, but to be prepared for the spiritual trouble. For the lies, the temptation, the worry, the depression, the division, doubts and fears, death, deceit. We've been warned about our real enemy. We've been warned that trouble is coming. The power and tools that we need are available. Are you ready?